Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 23, and we had just finished reading through verse 6. And before we pick up with verse 7, if you'll remember in verse 3, the Israelites were told that an Amorite or a Moabite could not enter the congregation of the Lord, and they were given a reason why, because they did not meet them with bread and water in the way when they came out of Egypt, and because they had hired against Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse them. But as we look at verse 7, he says, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation."
So, you remember Jacob and Esau,
mm-hmm.
twin brothers. The Edomites are descendants of Esau, so they're a relative to Israel. So, they were not to detest them, nor the Egyptians. This is interesting because even though they were in captivity in Egypt, they were still housed and cared for. Whether everything was kosher or not, that's not the issue. But they were still in Egypt, foreigners in their land, you understand? And so the grandchildren of the Edomites and the Egyptians were permitted to come into the assembly or into, I believe, citizenship of Israel. Okay.
Verse 9, "When the host goes forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanteth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be, when evening comes on, he shall wash himself with water. And when the sun is come down, when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again."
So when the army goes out to fight against the enemy, they were to keep themselves from every evil thing. And if they became unclean, something, some adverse event at night could occur, and then they were to go outside the camp. You know, if you you wet on yourself, you had diarrhea, what, you touch an unclean animal, or then you had to go outside the camp and wash yourself with water, and then in the evening you were permitted to come back in to the camp. But God emphasized cleanliness. He put great emphasis on cleanliness.
"Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee."
So the Israelites, and we do this in our military, you designate a place outside, for a latrine, as we call it, okay? And you ever seen the shovel? Okay, then that shovel is for a purpose. One of the purposes to cover up waste, okay? And so the Lord said, "I'm walking around in your camp." Think about it. He's not wanting to step in anything, you understand? Right? He's walking around the camp. He said, "I want this camp clean. You cover your waste. You have a designated place. You make sure that you have a paddle, or what we would say a shovel, to where you can cover up your waste. Keep your camp clean. If you don't, I'll leave your midst." If you want God there, keep it clean.
verse 15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him.
So if one who was a slave escaped from his master, then don't return him to his master. Let him abide in the city of his choosing, and don't oppress him. That's incorporated into the law. Okay.
Verse 17.
Yeah.
There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, or even both. These are abomination. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
I understand he's giving you a summary here in Deuteronomy, and so just summarizing it, he says you can't have male or female prostitutes. Now, obviously, if you go back and get all of it together, they were to be killed. Okay. Then neither were you to bring money from prostitution into the house of the Lord, because these sins are disgusting to God. Now, you know, this is still practiced, and I'm not going to mention the country, but I've been in the setting to where you go to the temple and you can get your temple prostitute. In other words, they're making money. The temple is making money off of prostitution. Can you imagine that? But it happens today. Well, it was happening evidently in these heathen countries, and God said, don't you do that. Don't you do that. You keep these things out. He said, that's disgusting to me. Anytime you see the word abomination, in the scriptures, when it says an abomination to God, it's disgusting to God. And God deals with those things, okay?
Verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it.
This right here is to deal with greed, okay? So an Israelite was not to charge another Israelite interest on money, on food, or anything else. Can you imagine that? Buying something and not having to pay interest on it. But an Israelite was not to charge another Israelite interest. However, they were permitted to charge interest to a foreigner. So if a foreigner bought something, then they could, or they loaned him something, then they could get interest on that, but not an Israelite. And here's the thing. If you obey the law, then God's blessing would be upon them if they obeyed the law. But you know, when they entered into the land God was giving them, they had to obey the law in order to get the blessing. If they didn't obey the law, they were going to incur the curse, because the curse and the blessing were already released out over the land. Now, which one are you going to walk in? If you do what God says, you walk in the blessing. If you don't do what God says, you walk in the curse.
Verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. It would be sin in thee, but if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth.
This is of your own free will. But if you make a vow to God, an Israelite made a vow to God, then he had to pay that immediately. If he says he's going to give something to God, then he has to give that to God, because the Lord would require him to keep his word. And one who didn't pay his vow in a timely manner would be guilty of sin. And he better abstain from that. And so the way to do that is abstain from making a vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break the vow, because if you break it, then you're breaking your promise to the Lord. If you make the vow, you're obligated to keep that promise to the Lord. So think before you speak, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't let your mouth write a check your body can't cash, right? Okay.
Actually, that jumped out to me. That which has gone out of your lips, you shall keep and perform. How many times do people say things and don't keep the word? You know that saying, talk is cheap? Talk is cheap because we've made it cheap. There used to be a time when your word was your bond. And your very word was worth more than any good, because it would be backed up. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, our words should not be cheap. Anything that comes out of our lips, we should keep it and perform it. We should be known as the people that, if we say something, as he would say, you can take it to the bank. We'll be there on time. If we tell you we're going to be there at a certain time, we'll be there at that time. If we tell you we're going to do something, we're going to do it.
This is so lacking in the ministry. You hear ministers say something, but they don't follow through with it. They tell you you're going to do something, but they don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could give you some horror stories in the traveling internationally and all that, and people say, I'm going to pick you up at a certain time, and they don't pick you up. I've stood on the sidewalk and Guatemala City covered up with the smoke coming by the buses for 30 minutes waiting on somebody to pick me up. Now, every morning. Singapore for about 6 hours waiting for somebody to pick me up. I mean, those are just two things. I mean, there's so many of them. And even right here, people say, well, I'll do something such and such time. They don't show up. They don't call you. I understand there's emergencies, but you could at least notify somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And God's looking for people of integrity. And integrity is you, if you say something, you follow through with that. My daddy hammered into us, your words, your bond. I've seen my daddy go to the bank and borrow money when I was a kid off of his word. Because he knew he was going to pay. Try that today. They'll laugh you out of the bank today. Why? Because there's been such a violation to it. Okay? We've got to set the pace. As the body of Christ, we need to set the pace for integrity. Don't you tell somebody that you're going to do something that you won't do. And do it promptly. Do it promptly. And do it with excellence. We're to set the pattern.
The other thing is, this is dealing with making a vow to God. If we say, Lord, I'm going to do, or Lord, I will, if we can't be trusted with little, why would we think we could be trusted with much? We really need to be mindful, because I think we either lose sight or we don't have an understanding of how powerful our mouths are and the words that come out of these mouths. what damage we can do with our own words.
That's why for people, their faith's not working.
Right.
Because they don't believe what they say. And if you don't believe what you say, it's not going to work for you. The Lord dealt with me about that years ago. Don't say what you don't believe. If you say it, believe it. He said, otherwise, you're going to mess up your belief system. To where you just say these things in jesting and all that, and then you get to where you don't believe your words. I had the Lord to tell me. I said something to a friend of mine's daughter, just in jesting. I made some smart remark to her. And the Lord spoke to me right then. He said, do you believe what you just said? I said, no. I said, don't say it. Don't say what you don't believe, because it'll mess up your system of faith. That's why people don't see things happen, because they don't believe what they say. You understand a blessing spoken, for instance, Jacob or Moses, when they spoke a blessing, what was it? Words. Just words. Well, think about this. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob had deceived him. Lied to him and telling him he was his twin brother. And Isaac blessed Jacob. And when Esau came in and found out what went on and crying to his daddy, Jacob said, I blessed him, and he's blessed. I'm not taking my words back. I believe what I said. Even though I was deceived, you understand, I still believe what I said, and I'm not reneging on that. What would happen if we had that type conviction? I want to show you something about how serious God is with a vow. When the Israelites went into the Promised Land, they were to annihilate those seven nations. Well, the Gibeonites realized that they were doomed. And so they disguised themselves and came in and deceived Joshua, the elders. And they entered into an agreement with them, and they vowed to them. Then when they found out that they'd been lied to, the elder, they said, well, we need to break that. No, you can't break that. You can't break that. And they did not break that. But when King Saul came on the scene, he decided that he would get rid of the Gibeonites. And when David became king, there was famine in the land. And David goes before the Lord, what's going on? And the Lord says, it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Even though they lied, even though they deceived, God held them accountable for their word. That's how serious the vow is. Isn't that amazing? You better watch what you say to people. You mean what you say and say what you mean and make certain that you can back up what you say. And if you can't back it up, then don't say it.
We get into so much trouble when we say things and then we try to believe what we say, and then instead of just saying what we believe. Verse 24. When thou comest unto thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thy own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel.
Now, this was incorporated in the law. I mean, this was the law of the land. If you walk and you pass through your neighbor's vineyard, then you can eat the grapes, but you can't put them in a container. I mean, go ahead and eat the grapes. That's fine. But if you put them in a container, then you're still in the grapes. He's making a distinction. All right, you get into the next verse. We're going to read it.
When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn.
So you're getting the same principle. You go through the field. It's all right. You want to pull the ear of corn off and eat that? That's fine. You can't be harvesting it. You understand? You can't put a sickle to it. Now, in Jesus' day, he was accused with his disciples. They went through on the Sabbath day through the field, and they were eating corn. They were legal. They weren't putting a sickle to it. They get called, why is your disciples working on the Sabbath day? They weren't working on the Sabbath day. They were eating on the Sabbath day. If they would have been putting a sickle to it to harvest it, they would have been working. But they weren't working. They were eating. But religion started adding to and putting private interpretation to the scriptures, just like they do today. Religions put their own little private interpretation to the scriptures, rather than taking the pure, unadulterated word of God and living by that. But God made provision. You understand the mode of transportation in this particular time basically was walking. And so you're walking through there. I mean, you're hungry. We're talking about walking miles and stuff. You're hungry? Then it's fine. You're not going to wipe your neighbor out. You're not going to eat that much corn. You understand? And you're not going to eat that many grapes. Or you will be in trouble. So he had a provision for them, okay? But they couldn't harvest it.
Chapter 24. This chapter gives us instructions regarding various civil laws. Let's look at verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth in her hand, and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which she took to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
Now, here again, he had some regulations laid out before on marriage. Now he's carried this a little bit farther. If a man marries a woman and he doesn't like her, he finds an offense in her, then he could write her a bill of divorcement. Well, Jesus said that was put in because of their rebellion. Okay? But if he gave her a divorce and she goes and she gets married to someone else, and then he decides he doesn't like her and he's going to send her out, or if he dies, then the first husband can't marry her again. She can't go back to the first husband. And that's what this is dealing with. He said then because she's defiled. And it would be disgusting to God, and it would bring sin on the land. Disobedience to this brings sin not just on you, but on the land that God had given Israel for an inheritance. And so your sin doesn't just affect you. It's affecting the entire nation. You see that?
Verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken.
That interests me. So a man that's newly married is he was exempt from going to war and receiving any special assignment. He was to remain home with the wife for a year to bring happiness to her. I said, well, maybe it takes a whole year to make them happy. I don't know. No, God incorporated that. That's just a side thought, okay? Not much of one. But he's there to get her adjusted into this new lifestyle. She had been living in her father's house, and so there's an adjustment. There's an adjustment when you get married. And so it's a year. Then if you're married 20 years, you still adjust. But he couldn't go to war for a year. He was exempt, okay?
Verse 6, doing good. No man shall take the nether or upper millstone to pledge, for he hath taken a man's life to pledge.
And you understand that for the common people, their livelihood had to do with farming, if I can say it that way, and with grain. And so you had a millstone that you used to grind the grain. That's their livelihood. That, in other words, you're taking the machine, if you will, that they're dependent upon to support them. You couldn't take that as collateral. So if you loan someone money, then you could not take that as collateral, because that's their livelihood, and that can't be taken as security.
That's smart.
Well, God is smart, and he's looking out for the welfare of everybody. You follow me?
Mm-hmm. Verse 7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you.
This is talking about kidnapping. So if an Israelite kidnapped a descendant of Israel, mistreated him, sold him, then he was to be executed as capital punishment. Purging the land from evil. You had to get the evil out of the land. You understand? You can't negotiate with evil. You eradicate evil.
This would take care of the sex trafficking today, wouldn't it?
I heard that.
Mm-hmm. Verse 8. Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, as I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that you were come forth out of Egypt.
Now, this interests me here, because there's this warning, protect yourself from the plague of leprosy. In other words, that leprosy can come as a result of curse. The curse would come as a result of not obeying God, right? And so they would listen to the priest and do what the Levitical priest had commanded them to do. Now, this is what interests me. He puts the phrase in, remember Miriam.
Mm-hmm.
What did Miriam do? She spoke against the man of God.
Right.
Even though he was her brother. She spoke against him to speak against God's leadership, to speak against God's himself. If you speak against what God ordained, you're speaking against God. And what happened? God struck her with leprosy. Mm-hmm. She was outside the camp for 7 days. Disgraced. You understand? You remember that. That's what he's telling me. You remember that. And keep yourself protected from this disease. How do you do that? Obey God.
Verse 10. And when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God.
So it appears from this we can gather that you could loan a person money, and you could take collateral, a security for the loan. And it also appears that one of the things that evidently was common for for putting up as collateral was one's garment. And so if that were the case, you couldn't go in the man's house to take security. You had to stand outside and let him bring to you what he is putting up as collateral. But if he is putting that garment up as collateral, it had to be returned to him by sundown so that he would have something to sleep in. Evidently, we can't understand all this from Western culture, but evidently that was also their covering as far as what we would call blanket or whatever to keep them warm. And so this act of mercy would be credited to the lender as righteousness before the Lord God. Don't be so greedy that you violate God. And this is what's wrong with our society today. It's been driven by greed. And greed will cause you to do unscrupulous things. It'll cause you to take advantage of people. Do you want people to take advantage of you? Don't take advantage of them. Do you want God to take advantage of you? No. So don't take advantage of people. That's the bottom line of all this. You treat them with respect. And you just depend upon God to protect you in all this.
Verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and sitteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee.
So the Israelites were not to oppress the poor or a needy hired servant. Note this hired servant, okay, whether he was Israelite or a foreigner that lived among them. So at the end of the day, the sunset, evening, that person was to be paid for the work that he did. You understand? We don't see that much today, do we?
Mm-mm.
No, you get paid by the week, 2 weeks, or by the month.
Mm-hmm.
No, he says you pay him at the end of the day. He's depending upon that. That's what's going to feed him. That's what's going to take care of him. And if you don't, he cries out to the Lord because you've withheld his wages. Then the Lord will charge the one who withheld the wages, and the Lord will deal with that person. And here again, golden rule, do unto others you'd have them to do unto you, right?
Mm-hmm.
You pay people like you would want to be paid. You know, before I went into the ministry, working, you know, in secular work and all that, it was just common 30 days. You ride the company's money for 30 days. And you were a respectable customer. I never did agree with that. I believe when you get the bill, you pay the bill. You follow me? That's the principle. That's what I would want people to do to me. And so, that's just a personal conviction I have. if I get a bill in the mail, then that bill's due when it hits my hand, not whatever it says the due date is. To me, the due date is I know it, I obligated myself to it, now pay it. That's how I would want them to do me. You won't go wrong doing right.
Verse 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin.
See, a lot of people have misunderstood. They say, they just read one passage, you know, the sins passed down to the third and fourth generation, this type thing. And so the son's going to pay, he's going to be penalized for what the father did. This right here is very plain. Every man dies for his own sin. The father doesn't die for the son's sin, and the son doesn't die for the father's sin. God is just, God is fair, and the one who committed the crime is the one who will be executed for his sin. Okay? All right, our time's up, so we'll stop there and pick back up this in the next session, okay? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. The Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. You guys have a great weekend. Yep.